Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you will be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell begins a new series entitled, What is the Future for Our Ministry? There have been several times in Pastor John's life when God has spoken to him about a change in direction. The first time happened when he was watching a funeral procession for American airmen who had been killed and crash-landed in Sweden during World War II. A voice inside said that he did not belong in Sweden, but in the United States. Another significant time was in 1967 when John was called to enter the ministry full-time. In 1975, God told him to start a radio ministry. In 1976, God said to leave the city of Lodi and moved to Sacramento to start a new church. Just 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit impressed for him to clearly lay out the future of this ministry, which is followed by a somber message a few days later. The time of the tribulation period has begun, and I am calling you to become a leader for the Christians in the world, to reject the mark of the beast, and to share the gospel with as many as possible before the Antichrist gains total control. This message is entitled Part 1, The Importance of Salvation. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, November 16, 2008. And this is going to be a special message today that God has laid upon my heart, and we're going to take a break from the book of Acts, probably for two Sundays, and I'm going to be speaking on what is the future for our ministry. What is the future for our ministry? So let's stand and let's pray one more time. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now as I bring this message that, Lord, I don't want to speak out of my flesh. I want to share what you have given me. And Father, this will be a soul-searching message today, Lord. A time of decision for each one of us. And I thank you right now for the presence of your Holy Spirit that is going to minister to us and meet our every need and open our minds to understanding. And this I ask, in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Yesterday, as I looked upon the internet news in the morning, I saw that there were some fires in the Los Angeles area. And by the way, this message was written Wednesday and Thursday this week. And so when I turned on the television news last night, and I saw the devastation in four different locations, God spoke to my heart and simply said, the judgment upon America has begun. This is just the beginning. If you have looked on our website this week, we laid out an article by a pastor. His name is Dutch Sheets. And he had a tremendous write-up on his response to the election. And basically what he said was this, that the American people made a choice between an economic upswing or a life of morality. And America sacrificed morality. They voted for continued abortions. They voted for a road that is a going down road. And he said in his write-up that there will be now judgments upon this nation. If you look upon the fires, they're still going on, that they have close to the, probably a total of 1,000 homes that have burned. This is a firestorm that's gone through, what you call it, urban communities, not just out in the woods. And God is simply saying this, since you as a nation rejected me, I am going to bring judgment to bring repentance. I want to share that with you. Now, this week was a turning week for me. There have been several times in my life when I have made decisions, actually God has spoken to me. The first time God spoke to me, I was only about 5 years old, when he said, you are to go to America. This is where you're going to live. The second time God spoke to me was in 1967 when he called me to preach. The third time God spoke to me, and I'm talking about very distinct turning points, was about the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 1969-70. And then I remember very vividly in Lodi, when I was a pastor, and God spoke to me to go on the radio. And I had no experience, nothing. And I looked in a phone book, found they had a radio station there, and I got to the radio. The next time God spoke to me, very distinctly, was one day in Lodi, when he spoke to me and said, you are to move to Sacramento. And I followed that decision. We broke and we left Lodi and came to Sacramento. These are some of the highlights. This week, God spoke to me and said this, I have called you into an end time ministry. I didn't really want to accept it, and it is not that I'm bragging. It is not that I think, you know, I'm somebody great. But we are now moving into, and most people do not understand that, but we are moving into the very beginning of the tribulation period. We are just beginning to slide in. And God has simply said now to me that I am to head up, to lead a ministry centered in Sacramento and having a lot of different points around the world to do the following, to prepare the Christians for the coming of the Antichrist, to prepare as many people as possible from not taking the mark of the beast, to bring in the deliverance ministry, the powerful ministry we can stand in these last days. This is what God has commissioned me to do and commissioned his minister to do. I believe when God has spoken, he's called to something, he will also make it to happen. He will bring in the personnel, he will bring in the finances, he will bring in all the different things that we need to do this. And so, this is why Wednesday, that God spoke to me and said, what is the future for this ministry? And today will be the first installment, and then we will have the next one, next Sunday. I want you to understand something, and that is this, that we have a global government coming very shortly. The British Prime Minister said this week that he is not calling for a global government. The British held back on the EU, didn't want to really get involved. But he's simply saying now that the financial crisis in the world is so large, so immense, that only a global government can solve that. This is one of the first calls that is going to come as a chorus. This week, we had a number of nations' heads met here in the United States, and discussed the economy. And they simply said as well, this is a preliminary meeting. We are waiting for our man, Obama, to lead us. And about a day or 2 days after his inauguration, they're going to meet again, all the heads of states in the United States, and have their Messiah lead them into a prosperity. Now, how fast is this going to go? I don't know. We have not the foggiest idea. But what God showed me is this, that there will be places in Sweden, Canada, Germany, Belgium, Spain, number of other countries where people are going to be called out, and we're going to feed them from here, send out material, teach them, train them, and for people in different locations to then try to reach out into their communities. I want you to know this, that the last 20 years, there's been an epidemic or a fad of tattoos. It used to that tattoos was given to low-life people, either they were Hell's Angels or something like this, or sailors, but normal people and regular people did not have tattoos. And if you notice now the last 20 years, now tattoos is exploding and getting into where women are simply marking their bodies, and these are educated women, and they are not low-lifers per se. But what is happening now is this, that Satan is conditioning the people in the world for the mark of the beast. And I noticed that the women now are not just hiding their tattoos on their bodies, but they're putting them in such a place, like in the back of the neck, where they put them where they can be seen, and they are proud of their tattoos. They do not understand what the Bible says. We are not to mark our bodies. We are not to have any tattoos. This is the beginning of the mark of the beast. Now, I want to go on record today, November 16, 2008, and say this to you, that when the Antichrist will be going to have a one-world ruler coming up, and he's going to bring in an identification number, mark my words, 99% of the believers in Christ in the churches will take the mark and lose their salvation. The pastors will be leading the way and simply saying the book of Revelation is just a fairy tale, and, you know, we got to function in this economy, global economy, and in order to get everything going, everyone has to have a mark. We got to control selling and buying. It is a must. And the minister will stand up and say, don't worry about the Bible. Don't worry about the old-fashioned preaching. Simply take the mark, be part of it, and in the meantime, we will use that to win people for Christ. The Bible says very clearly, the book of Revelation, that whosoever takes the mark of the beast, he is forever damned. Let me just give you a bonus scripture, and I want you to turn with me to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, this is not a joke. This is serious. And we turn to Revelation chapter 14. And I want to read from verse number 9. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, have received his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. These verses are probably now going to be the most important message given at this time. If you are a saved person, you have accepted Christ, I believe that we are eternally secure. But there is one thing that you can lose your salvation on. That is, if you take the mark of the beast. You can never compromise this what God will understand. I have a sick child. We need medication for the child. Or this or that. There will be no exceptions. Either you don't take the mark or you take the mark of the beast. It will be a time like the angels before they fell. The angels only had one opportunity when they were tempted. It was yes or no. Yes with Lucifer or stay with God. Once they said yes to Lucifer, that was it. They were damned. They were gone. They can never change. And this is exactly the same thing coming up now. Yesterday, they had a huge demonstration in the entire United States. And they would say they had close to 1 million people that were marching from Washington, D.C. in just about every capital, every many cities in the United States, where the homosexuals came out and said, we hate this new constitutional amendment in California. We want to overturn it. And they were very militant. Here in Sacramento, we have a college called American River College. And I glanced through the papers this week, and I saw this, that prior to the election, the student body of the American River College had voted in favor of Proposition 8. And the newspaper, Sacramento Bee, which is one of the worst papers in the world, it's a left-wing socialistic, communistic paper, whatever you want to call it. They simply were lamenting that a college could make such a statement. And so they started a recall. And what a recall? These people that had led the student body. And here's what I found out. There's about a little bit over 20,000 students at American River College. They don't live at the college, but they go there. Of these, 4,000 students are either Russians or Ukrainians. And they simply have banded together. They are strong Christians. And they decided the only way for us to be heard on this campus is for us to stay together, pray together, and to run our people for different offices. And together with some remnant, quote-quote, unquote, American Christians, they were able to wrestle control of the student body through voting, and they even were able to withstand afterward the recall effort, and they were not able to recall any one of these leaders. These are young people ranging from 18, maybe up to 25, 26. But I want to challenge you to simply say this. In a time like this, when things are bad, if we band together and begin to pray, to fast, to walk a holy life, I believe that we can make a huge difference. And I also believe that we might be able to roll back the coming of the Antichrist if we can get a message out loud and clear enough that people will say, stop and think. This is where we are right now. With an introduction, I want to start reading from my outline, and then we're going to get into the message. The Holy Spirit laid upon my heart to speak of the direction he has given me as a pastor for this church. We're not limited to just the people locally attending in Sacramento, but there are people in different parts of the world who are also part of our church and feeding from the sermons and written material we produce. It is therefore important for everyone to understand the direction God is taking us, and for each one of you to find your personal calling. How do you find your calling? Well, you have to know God's program in order to know your calling. Let's investigate this. Now, we got to have a program. And God simply said, set this down and begin to share, and this is part number one. First of all, the importance of Christ. Why did God send His own Son into the world? And the Apostle John gives us the answer. And let's read what now from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and up to verse number 18. In the beginning was a Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for witness to bear witness of the light, that all men for him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was a true light which lightens every man that comes into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the world does not know him today. He came unto his own. Who were his own? Israel. The people of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The Jewish people. He came unto his own. And his own received him not. What about today? Officially, Judaism reject him as a heretic. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace. What was the purpose that God sent his Son to this earth? Was it God's purpose to simply say, Jesus, I'm going to send you down to earth so you can save the trees and the birds, and all the environment? Did Jesus come to save the environment? The answer is no. Did Jesus come down just to heal all the sick people? No, he healed some sick people when he had an opportunity. But he didn't come to this earth to heal sick people. Did he come down to make sure that every one of us got jobs, food on the table? Did he come down to make sure that no one was poor anymore? Is Jesus a socialist? And the answer is no. He came for one purpose, and that was to die on the cross, to be resurrected, and to bring salvation to men, women, boys, and girls. That's why he came. Feeding the hungry, healing the sick. These are side benefits. Over the years, many ministries have focused on certain things. From the 1940s and up, the focus has been on healing. Healing, healing, healing. Healing evangelists running to and fro. Healing, focus on the baptism of the Spirit, speaking in tongues. Focus on prosperity, getting things. We have been derailed. Let me ask you this question. If you were to die today, you that are here are saved, but I'm talking to a lot of people around the world. And if Christians helped you to get a job, they fed your family, and they took care of all the different things, and then you die and you end up in hell, what did they give you? Nothing. And this is the focus of this ministry, to bring out Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected on the third day. Jesus is the Son of God. That's our focus on this ministry. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is where I am going with this ministry, if you want to follow. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the 2 Corinthians. If you want to go to chapter 5, if you want to read verses 16 through 21. And I read, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Here you have it. The ministry to you and me is a ministry of reconciliation. To bring the message of Jesus Christ to a dying world. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world with himself, not imputing the trespass of them, and has committed unto the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he has made it to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God in him. You and I are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As I'm thinking, as I prayed last night, and I thought about, I laid in my bed, clean sheets, warm house, comfort. And I thought about this. Just in one place in Sylmar yesterday, 500 mobile homes destroyed in just an hour or two. People just ran out. They lost their furniture. They lost all their belongings, pictures, everything. All they had was their clothes on their back. And I thought about, I am blessed. What kind of problems are you and I really having? If you think about now, there are tens of thousands of people on the side. This is the beginning of the judgment. These people on Monday will have no place to live. They lost everything. If they have a mortgage, the place is burned down, they still got to finish to pay for that mortgage. Unless they have insurance. Now, That, I would say, is a crisis. The devil is keeping you and me occupied with what I would call storms in a water glass. You ever seen a storm in a water glass? It is really catastrophic. You might drown. We need to refocus. Up to now, we have a tendency that we want comfort. Comfort brings us into depression. But my comfort is not enough. What we need to focus now on is simply this. If I'm an ambassador for Jesus Christ, then my job, this and that, is fine. It's putting bread and butter on my table. But I am an ambassador. And my job is to bring Christ to a dying world. If you turn back now to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, we read the following. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. What does that mean? It simply means this, that a Buddhist is not going to go to heaven. A Mormon is not going to go to heaven. They believe in their God is another man that got evolved. Hindus are not going to go to heaven. Good people are going to go to heaven. It says here, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Now, that's narrow-minded. We need to understand that we are very narrow-minded, limited in this way that we can only hand out tickets or show them tickets that lead through Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. This is not politically correct. Now, on our website, we have a number of things. And this lady, Christina, in Swedish, has a blog. And she takes a lot of stuff from our website to put on there. And somebody came on and read it, and they simply said, you are the most self-righteous person that I have ever run across. Well, yes, we are self-righteous in this way, that Jesus Christ is the only way. I am a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. My righteousness is of Jesus. And I cannot agree with any other religious organizations. I am very narrow-minded. I am centered on Jesus, and I am simply righteous in Him. We got to learn to simply say, yes, you're right. I am self-righteous through Christ. I accept nothing else. We got to learn to take a stand. You might not be politically correct, but you are correct heavily. Let me read to you now for the outline. But it was not until some 60 years after his resurrection that God gave a full understanding of the law that determines where each human being will spend eternity. Baked into this revelation is the truth that once a person has been born in the flesh on this earth, he will never cease to exist. The body of flesh will die, but the soul of man is eternal and will live forever. Once the body dies, the soul can only go to heaven or the lake of fire. Most people on the earth do not know these truths. Turn with me now to Revelation, chapter 20. Now, I'm going through some very, very fundamental things, but I think that we need to cement them down and simply condense it down to, when someone says, what do you believe in? This is what I believe in. Revelation 20, and we start in verse number 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, and brimstone with a beast and a false prophet are, and should be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and it sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now here's what the Bible says. There's going to be a resurrection of all people that have lived on this earth. Everyone is going to be resurrected. There's no one left. They're going to stand before God. And there's going to be books open. Now we do know this, that with our computerized system we have today, it is amazing of the data that can be recorded on each one of us. If I, for example, if I call up, I want to order something, and I have been to a company before. Matter of fact, when I buy salt, just use an example of the salt, Sea Salt Society. I simply call them up. I said, hello. And they said, well, hello, John Terrell. How do they know my name? Well, there's a screen there that comes up. That's my home phone number. The screen comes up, John Terrell, everything about me. And they simply says, okay, now what would you like to have today? It doesn't matter where you go. If you get stopped on the road, you know the policeman, the first with the cop, he has a little computer inside his car. And all he does is go up, you know, and he simply asks you, I'd like to see your driver's license. He goes back to his car and he punches in your numbers. If you were wanted on anything, it will show on the screen right there, you have a warrant out for your arrest. Or you are wanted. At that time, he would simply go on the radio and say that I got so-and-so here, I need some backup. And we got this person here now. And then he will go up, you know, very, what do you call it, careful, hold his hand on his gun, and simply say, would you please step out of the car, put your hands on the hood, spread your legs, and stand there until he got his back up. And then, you know what happened next? You're in a back seat of the patrol car, and you know where you're going. You're not going where you wanted to go, but you're going someplace where they want you to go. It's a total control. And God has a camera on each one of us. He's recording our actions, our thoughts, our words, our deeds. I mean, nothing is trivial for God. If you can think about this, there'll be a screen up there at the judgment seat of God. And it would start, I was a little baby, and a person would see themselves completely live through. Every moment of your life will be on that screen. Good or bad? Here's the good news. The moment you accept Christ, there is a wipeout. The blood wipes out everything you've done from that moment back. It's gone. And everything you've done bad, after you're saved, that you ask God for forgiveness for, is blanked out. Christians will have a lot of blank spots. Unbelievers will have a full-blown movie. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered the dead which remained there. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is their second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. There you have it. If your name is not written in the book of life, you ain't going to make it into heaven, period. You are going to the lake of fire. What is the lake of fire? Well, we really don't know. What we can understand is the lake of fire is a special place that God has prepared. Hell right now is under the earth. That is God's temporary jail. But the lake of fire has been designed to be some kind of a floating space station that will be self-contained. And once everyone is put in there and it is closed, it is sealed forever. No one comes out. No one goes in. And I believe that God probably have an automatic, but there will be a torment that no one can ever begin to think. Day, night, day, the same pain, shooting pain, the same torment, and it will go on for 10,000 years, 100,000 years, 1,000,000 years, 1,000,000,000 years. It will never cease. That is a terrible thought, but that's truth. If you really love someone, and you know this, and you are an ambassador for Christ, we simply will make every effort to share the gospel and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about the spaceship Earth right now. The planet Earth is a gigantic spaceship in orbit around the sun, with a crew of God's holy angels overseeing things. The unholy angels roaming about the spaceship as prisoners as a result of a violent war that raged across the entire universe, in which Satan and his fallen angels were defeated by God's holy angels, brought to justice and sentenced to the lake of fire. But the execution of their sentence has been temporarily put on hold. In addition to the holy and unholy angels, there are also human beings on the spaceship as well. The unholy or fallen angels have a legal right to influence each human passenger on the spaceship and try to hinder them from knowing the truth and seeking God. Turn to the Gospel of Luke. It's Luke chapter 22. Now this is something that we need to understand. Luke chapter 22 and verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you, that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. This could be a sifting. Satan has a legal right to every believer in Christ, and he also has a right to unbelievers to simply dull them. They will not know the truth. Let me ask you this question. I really want you to do some thinking now. If I were to come to you about 1996-97 and told you that the good times we're having right now will be over some years from now, the housing market will crash, the American automobile industry will crash, we could have crashes all around us. Circuit City, Mervyn's, number of the big department stores, they will all go bankrupt. And if I would have told you that, about 95, 96, you would have said, hey, man, you're off your rocker. Things are beautiful. They are just moving better and better and better. And look what we did. People bought SUVs, bigger SUVs. They bought the trucks, boats, campers, trailers, name it, jet skis. I mean, you know, they went on luxury trips. We spend like, you know, there was no tomorrow. And everybody said, your life is good. Yes, it was good. But today, the crash has come. And now, we're looking at, matter of fact, the president said yesterday, this is the president of the United States now, he simply said this, unless we turn this around quickly, we will go into a depression worse than the depression of the 1930s. It's serious times. Now, God is simply saying this, I am fed up with the world. I blessed everything. Everything was blessed. And all the people had so much coming out of their ears. And instead of turning to Him and say, thank you, Lord, that I can have all these nice things and I want to serve you, we simply lived selfishly. God said, fine. I take it away. Back to the outline now. Approximately 260,000 new passengers, babies, arrive on a spaceship every day. At the same time, approximately 150,000 passengers are removed by death and taken to heaven or hell. Think about that. Today, as we are in church, 150,000 people will not be here Monday. They're dead. We will have 260,000 new passengers coming in. There's more coming in than going out. Hell is a temporary jail set by God in the middle of the spaceship where those who were never born again are held until the final judgment. Then they will be transferred to the final location known as the Lake of Fire. Let's look now upon man's priority. Let's begin in Genesis chapter 6. That's Genesis, the 6th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 3. How long can you travel on this spaceship? Well, here we read it. And we simply read this. In verse 3, and the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. Let's get the truth out of this now. When God spoke this now, he didn't say, you get 120 years, 40 years, pretty healthy, and then you're going to get sicker and sicker and sicker, and finally I'm going to take you out of the planet. Hear me now. Here's what God is saying. He will give us 120 years of health. You don't have to die sick. The goal is to die healthy. But we have sickness because of sin. Most passengers are never able to fully ride out their allotted time of 120 years due to sin, sickness, war, accidents, etc. No one knows when the moment will come and their journey is over. Hebrews 9:27. That's Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. And as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And as it is appointed a man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We have young people here today. different ages. Little ones in the nursery from about 6 months and up. And you would think, well, I'm a young person. I'm going to live a long time. Of the 150,000 people dying every day on this earth, there are many young people. You don't know. You see, if you are not in God's will, if God sees that you have been saved, called, He has worked with you, and you walk away from Him, and He knows that you are never going to come back to Him, He might just simply say, you're wasting my resources, I'm going to take you off the ship. Be warned. Be warned. If we backslide, we might just have an early exit. Now turn to Romans chapter 1. The book of Romans. And we go to the first chapter. And again, I want to read to you from my outline. The angels do not tell the human passengers what will happen to them at the end of the journey on a spaceship. However, God has placed into every human being a basic knowledge of what is right or wrong and a desire to seek God. Satan and his fallen angels work hard to hinder people from using this built-in God consciousness that will lead them to salvation. Let me try to give an illustration to begin with. During World War II, the Germans were rounding up Jewish people, in order to a particular Jewish people. And they would simply get them an order, you meet at the railroad station, you got to take one suitcase with you. And the Jewish men, women, boys and girls, families came down and stood about a thousand at the railroad station with their suitcases. And they were simply told, you're going to go to some kind of a labor camp. So they got on the train, packed them in, and the train took off. What these Jews did not know was they were going to end up in a concentration camp. The soldiers did not tell them, hey, you know, you are dead meat. The Jews that knew about this did not warn their own people. And when it came to the railway, when it came to the end of it, there were simply soldiers around, barbed wires, and they separated the men from the women, and the children went by themselves. And those that were feeble, sick, they went straight in and were slaughtered like cattle. Those that were able-bodied were used to work as long as possible, and the children simply were massacred. That's horrible. We are on a spaceship. We're traveling in space in an orbit. And we now know, you and I know, that there's going to be an exit as the two places to go, heaven or the lake of fire. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 1, now verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I have a term in here that some of you might choke on, what I said, God consciousness. I am not a new ager, will never be. I'm an old-fashioned, Bible-thumping, Pentecostal, holy roller preacher. But let me tell you something there. Have you ever seen that? You take a baby, and a baby will begin to take impressions from the parents. We've seen children here. We've seen Andrew and Isaac. We've seen Madeline that you brought, Thomas, and others. And a small child is not hostile to God. A small child actually is very open, and if they hear about God, about Jesus Christ, they will respond. There is a built-in God consciousness in them. They will respond. And the more we feed them, the more they will respond. Now you take a look at some children where the parents are ungodly. And as the parents are influencing them and putting in negative things and ungodly things, you will see that child is beginning to change. And the child will simply change. And before, when you said, you want to go to church? Yes. You asked, you want to go to church? No. Do you want to pray? No. They lost all interest in God. Their little soul was destroyed by sin, the devil, and ungodly influence from parents and television and the movies. God has built in, and we have a chance to simply minister to people, minister to children, and help them out, or we can let them go and be destroyed. Let me take it now to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. You know, this is heartbreaking when you see a grandchild turn around, and you know they've been destroyed. There's nothing you can do in the flesh. But here's what you can do. You can pray, and you can fast. Fasting is the most potent weapon existing to us. And you might simply say, well, I'm so fed up with this, I'm going to just fast for a week or 5 days or 4 days, whatever it is. But you press in and you fast. You simply say, God, I will not cease until you move. This is where we need to go. In 2 Peter chapter 1, if you pick it up in verse number 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tabernacle, even of our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you might be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, that we may know unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but you were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, for we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed, as unto a light that shines in a dark place unto the day dawn, and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing at first that no prophecy are the scriptures of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. God has written a manual to make it possible for each passenger to understand how to prepare for the moment when the ride in the spaceship is over. This manual is also known as the Bible. Now, we got to define Bible now. In the English-speaking world, there are many different versions of the Bible. There's only one true English Bible, and that is the King James Authorized Version. Some of you might say, well, now you're narrow-minded. You better believe I'm narrow-minded. Now, I am a bilingual person. I know at least two languages, and I can mess a little bit in one or two others. And I know that if you have a translation, there are two ways of translating. One is that you take a concept and translate a concept and it is not verbatim. Or you take a document and you translate word for word. And then you have an accurate translation. The NIV, the Good News, and all the others are concept translations. They are not true literal translations. Furthermore, they were based upon a Greek manuscript that was prepared by two Satanists living in England, two British clergymen in the last century that worshipped Lucifer and decided to rewrite the Greek manual, well, actually the Greek text of the New Testament, and that text is called the Nestle text, N-E-S-T-L-E, and that is a text used by the NIV people, by all the other people, used a text prepared by two Satan worshippers. I don't want to have a Bible like that. I want to have a Bible that I know is prepared by the Holy Ghost. So we need to know that we have a Bible, and it's a true manual, not something else. Otherwise, you can sail off any place on this planet. This manual, this Bible, is very powerful and gives each person information needed to repent of their sins and to be born again. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Now, I know I'm stepping on toes left and right. And people says, well, you know, I can't understand the King James Bible. Well, let me give you some good news here. I was not born in this country. I had to learn English. If I can learn how to read the King James Version and understand it and preach out of it, if you are born here, you got English as your native language, don't give me the excuse you can't understand it. I call it laziness. Learn English. And I didn't say that to make you angry. I'm simply saying that's an exhortation. Isaiah 55, we read this. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come you to the waters. And he that has no money, come you buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isn't that a good deal? Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat you that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I've given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, you shall call a nation that you know not, and nations that knew not you shall run unto you because of the Lord your God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That is the good news. That's the gospel. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, let him return to the Lord. And who is the Lord? Jesus Christ. And he will pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, So are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and returns not thither, but waters the earth, and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God simply says this, I will stand behind my word. It will not go out void, it will return. And now to everyone who is depressed this morning, verse 12, for you shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountain hills shall break forth before it to singing. In other words, when the trees see you and the hills see you, they're going to get excited. And all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. It shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Now, we need to be excited. Now, someone says, you know, my face does not show joy. Well, it takes more muscles to frown than to smile. And I have found out myself that I have to kick myself and simply says, man, why do I worry about these small little things here and there and yonder and so on? So what? I am saved, heading for heaven. I have a ticket. I have eternity secured. I'm going to be praising God. I don't need to be oppressed. Things might not go well. But, you know, if they don't go well, so what? We had a little project that we had to take care of on the property. And we had a couple of carpets that were working. And we have a main water pipe coming out there. And so here was Friday. I was going to take it was going to take a shower and go into town. You know, when you live in the country, you know, we'll take a shower before you go to town. So anyway, I got all undressed, walked in my birthday suit into the bathroom, and turned on the water, and guess what? Drip, drip, drip. Nothing. I said, what? Lights were on. I knew our pump was on. So here I had to take my old clothes on, my dirty clothes on again, go down, and sure enough, here's a carpenter standing. His face is down. He had sold right into the pipe. I said, how do you do that? He says, well, I didn't see the pipe. I says, well, this is the pipe. This is the 2x4. Now, here's the situation. I had to leave within the next 10 minutes to go to town. I'm not smelling very good. I'm sweaty. And I got a simple said, you know, what's wrong with you, man? You're standing here, you know, you got this saw, can't you? Understand you don't saw water pipes. Oh, you idiot. But you know what I did? I didn't even get angry. I just looked at the guy and says, okay, I guess you didn't see it, huh? So my brother came down. So he had to rearrange his day. Took him 3-4 hours to get parts and stuff. Praise God he was able to fix it. And the carpenter simply took off, you know, they simply left, just dropped their tools and went home. Now, I could have lost my joy. Let me tell you this. Every day, the devil is going to... I can't get away here. Every day, the devil is going to set you up for something. He's going to send you a sour puss in your way. He's going to have somebody to cut you up with a car. There's always going to be something. So we got to learn this. Praise the Lord. Who cares? Work around it. Do something else. Let me take you to Matthew 5 now. Matthew chapter 5. And we want to pick it up in verse number 17. Matthew 5:17. How long is the Bible going to last? Well, we read this. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law of the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Jesus said, this word will last until the day of the white throne judgment. It will stand. And it will be solid. Back to the outline now. The duty of each passing on a spaceship, that you and I, is to find the truth, act upon it, and be born again. John chapter 3. Like I said, this is just basic stuff I'm going through here today. But we need to go down and simply solidify what we believe, what we're going to do. In John 3, and we pick it up in verse 1. There's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here you have it. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? And how can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it lists, you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell whence it comes. When it goes, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. It is your duty and my duty to act upon this and to share with each passenger that you have to be born again. Now turn to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter. And I'll read from you now. From the outline. Once a passenger is born again and has their eternal destiny secured, God commands them to share the truth with all passengers whom they have contact with on a journey. Let's look first on point number one here, and that is your eternal security. If you read from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, and you pick it up in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. As I start out today, your salvation is secure, and the only thing that you can lose your salvation is if you take the mark of the beast. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew the 28th chapter. Matthew 28. If you pick it up in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This commandment is for you and for me and every believer in Christ. It is our duty to take the gospel out to every person we can possibly share with. That does not mean that you go down to the supermarket or you go to Costco or some other place, there's about 100 people in line waiting to be checked out, and you stand there and talk to the cashier and say, let me share the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with you. That is not the time to do it. But every time that God give you a chance, sit down and tell them about it. Let me say this. If you are married, you can be a husband or a wife, and you're saved, and you have not confronted your spouse and said, are you born again? You do not really love them. I'm serious. Because if you love someone, you don't want them to go to hell, do you? And sometimes we have to do a confrontation. And you have to risk that somebody will be so angry with you that they might even divorce you. But you see, you don't want to come up to the great white throne judgment. And you've been married for a number of years, how long it is. And then you see your wife or your husband come up, and it says on the screen, not born again. And you look and says, what? Oh, no. Oh, no. Jesus, that's my wife. That's my husband. He's going to say, just like a judge in the courthouse, hush. Be quiet. Then it is too late. If you love your wife, if you love your husband, if you love your child, give them the gospel. Make sure they understand. Make sure they understand, not just assume. If they reject it, it's their problem. But you've done everything you could. Failure to share the truth with other passengers will be fatal to them, and there will be a judgment from God on the born-again passenger when they neglect their duty. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3. That is Ezekiel, the third chapter. Now, I probably stepped on just about everybody's toes here today. So at least your blood circulation should be good. Ezekiel 3, verse 17. Son of man, I made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. Again, when a righteous man does turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay his stumbling block before him, he shall die because you have not given him warning. He shall die in his sin, and his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn a righteous man that the righteous sin not, then he does not sin. He shall surely live because he is warned. Also, you have delivered your soul. Not only do we have to care about the unbelievers, but also about believers in Christ. And you know, As a pastor, I can smell when somebody's starting to backslide. You don't have to call me and say, Pastor, I just want to inform you I'm in a backsliding condition. I know it. I can smell it. The Holy Spirit shows that to me. I can see where you're slipping down. And that's why you get phone calls from me. I talk to you. But you know, when you simply ignore me, and you says, well, I don't care. I want to have fun. I want to live my life. I want to do this and that. I have to let you sink and let you go. It's a tragedy. But I want you to know one thing. If you have been a righteous man for many years, and you backslide and become committing iniquity, God said, the righteousness, the good works that you have done over the years will be wiped out. You lost it. When you get to heaven, you'll be saved as you by fire. But all your rewards have burned up. Summary. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew the 16th chapter. And we pick it up in verse 24. And I'll read the outline first. Sharing the truth, the gospel, is the first priority for every born-again passenger. This is also true for born-again groups of passengers who make up a church. If we don't share the gospel with other passengers, it doesn't matter what else we do. We have failed the commandment of God to share the truth with unsaved passengers. Matthew 16. 24. Then said Jesus to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. Whosoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what shall he profit? For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For what is a man profited if he had gained the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? The first priority of our ministry is to share the gospel with all people who are willing to listen to us. I have just now laid out the future, where we are going, where I'm going. And we are using Resurrection Life of Jesus Church to fulfill the Great Commission, utilizing every outreach tool available to our ministry. Turn to Romans chapter 1 again. That's Romans, the first chapter. And we close with these scriptures. Verse number 14 through 17. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Let me get your full attention right now, including the people working the sound booth. I have never been invited to a party of backsliders. People who walk in sin, they might be Christians, they never invite me to their dinners, events, whatever it is. They don't want me around because I will not compromise and they feel guilty. if you are invited by backslidden Christians or people like that are sinning, and they are comfortable to have you around, then you better take notice. Because that means that your testimony is not where it should be. It means that the power of God is not radiating out of you. If they can sit and drink and smoke and curse and tell dirty jokes around you and not be convicted, then you are backsliding yourself. And we need to take heed. And simply says, my God, if they're not convicted when I walk in, then I'll need to get back to God. After I got saved and gave my life to Christ, this is back in 1965, after at lunchtime, we always played cards. And I was the first one into the card room. I mean, I just loved it. We ate and sat and played cards as much as we could for half an hour. And then I got saved, and I told the people, I said, you know, I'm not going to play cards with you anymore. And he said, why not? He said, well, I got saved, and I just don't feel like it anymore. I like to read my Bible. You know, it's about 2-3 days, one guy came up and said, you know, we talked about this. Would you mind eating your lunch some other place? We don't want you in here. We don't feel good playing cards and you sitting down reading your New Testament. I said, really? Well, that's nice. Sure, I can oblige you to that. You know, that's fine. You won't want me around, I won't do it. But I want to hammer that home to you that are here today and those of you listening to me. If you can go and be with sinners and they are comfortable, they think you're a great guy and great company, something is wrong. Either they get saved or they kick you out. Let me read it to you again from Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, I like to be invited to the ungodly. I walk in there, they would say, well, are you going to eat this? No, I don't eat pork. You want to drink? No, I don't drink. I don't need it. I drink of the water, that living water. I'm drunk on the Holy Ghost. You want to hear a dirty joke? No, I don't want to hear dirty jokes, and I don't laugh at it. That's another thing. When they told dirty jokes, everybody laughed their heads off, and I stood there and just looked at them. There's nothing worse when they tell a joke and you don't laugh. They simply say, well, we don't want you around. The question is this. Where do you stand? Where do you want to be? Do you want to please God? Or do you want to please people and the devil? That's the question you got to ask yourself. And no one needs to come to you and says, well, you need to do this and that. The Holy Spirit has spoken today inside of you. And you know what is right. You know what is wrong. And you have to make a choice. Remember, it's not so important how you begin your life after salvation, but how you finish it. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for these moments. And Lord, you know that I trembled and really want to say what you called me to do and make a public proclamation. But I thank you, Father God, that I have been obedient to you and I have proclaimed it. People might think I'm a fool, I'm an idiot, but I'm an idiot for you and a fool for Christ. And I pray today, Father God, that men and women here would simply say, I want to follow you. I want to rescue people in these last days. I want to be part of the ministry that's rescuing the unsaved and helping the believers in Christ not to take the mark of the beast. I want to be part of that. Father, move upon the people listening around the world to me. And I ask you, move upon them, Lord. Speak to them. Convict them. Give them strength to surrender. And I pray, Father God, in every nation where I'm heard, that today there will be men and women, boys and girls, that will stand and say, today I surrender everything to Jesus Christ. Today my effort in life will be to walk a holy life, to share the gospel, and to be a shining light in a dying world. I'm going to step back now, Father God. It is up to you now, the Holy Spirit and people, to make a deal. Speak to them. Move upon them. Love them and heal them. And call them. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Every head bowed just a few moments. The elders come up and get ready. And here's what I'm going to ask you right now. This is what God showed me. If you are here today, and you simply say this, I'm going to rededicate my life. I am not satisfied how I have been. I want to be better yet. I want you to come up here, simply take Bonnie's elder's hand, and say, today I'm making a strong commitment. I'm going to ask Sister Lois to stand on the side. Sister Ina, if you stand on this side here. And if you're a lady and you want to have a lady pray with you, you can go to either one of these two women. I got four people here. It's up to you. You come right now as God's been speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person, doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5, 7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the first part in the series, What is the Future for Our Ministry? And was entitled, The Importance of Salvation. There have been several times in Pastor John's life when God has spoken to him about a change in direction. The first time happened when he was watching a funeral procession for American airmen who had been killed and crash-landed in Sweden during World War II. A voice inside said that he did not belong in Sweden, but in the United States. Another significant time was in 1967, when John was called to enter the ministry full-time. In 1975, God told him to start a radio ministry. In 1976, God said to leave the city of Lodi and move to Sacramento to start a new church. Just 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit impressed upon John to clearly lay out the future of this ministry, which was followed by a somber message a few days later. The time of the tribulation period has begun, and I am calling you to become a leader for the Christians in the world, to reject the mark of the beast, and to share the gospel with as many as possible before the Antichrist gains total control. This message is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1160. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read the Bible and walk with Him.